Jonah chapter 2. So we are continuing on with our study in the book of Jonah. And last week we looked at chapter 1. We did stop at verse number 17. So we'll actually be starting there today, Jonah 1, verse 17, and then we'll look at all of chapter 2. And so we get to spend some time looking at what Jonah did and how God dealt with Jonah's heart as he was in the belly of the whale. So we're going to just take some time with that this morning. So before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can have this time to gather here this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for these accounts, these stories, Lord, that are very familiar to us. But Lord, how we can look at them time and time again, and you can just show us wonderful things from out of your word. And Lord, just examples and things that we can apply to our own lives and learn from the examples and the stories of men like Jonah. Lord, just thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we can trust it. We can have confidence in it. And Lord, just thank you that it never grows old. We learn every time we open the book, Lord, we learn. And Father, just pray this morning in the Sunday school hour that you would please be with each class that's going on, be with each teacher and each student. And Lord, I pray for our class here that, Lord, you would just speak to our hearts this morning. Just, Lord, please just give us that message, that thing that we need today, Lord, to just help us in our walk with you. Thank you again for just all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at chapter 1 and Jonah, and again, I'm sure that if you've been saved for any amount of time, this is a familiar story to you, a familiar account. And last week we looked at how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he fled from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and got in a boat to go to Tarshish. And then the Lord sent a great storm upon the waters and tossed the boat around and everything. Again, the mariners, they were doing everything they could to try to figure out what was going on. Finally, Jonah had to tell them what was happening. The mariners then, at the instruction of Jonah, did pick Jonah up and throw him overboard. The storm ceased, and the men of the ship, verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1, it says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And that's where we kind of left off last week. So we've got Jonah in the water. The storm has ceased. And the men on the ship, they've seen the power of the one true God. And they're worshiping him. But now the Lord prepares, in verse number 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so we're just going to stop there for just a few minutes before we get into chapter 2 and just discuss this. And there are some that would think that this was a special created fish that God created only for this purpose and so forth. But that's really not the case here. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 40, if you turn over there, Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus refers to this event. He says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights of the heart of the earth. So he recognizes in Matthew 12, it does call it a whale. And so what we see here is that this fish, this great fish, this whale, it was not a specially created whale. It was a whale, and it was used in this purpose. And so as it occurs in the text, the word means to appoint, ordain, or prepare order. The idea is one of commission rather than creation. So here God prepares this fish, prepares this whale, speaks to it, and it comes along and it swallows up Jonah. Now, we got to look at this and we got to see that the fish, the whale here, was for the saving of Jonah. Jonah's in the water, probably too far a distance to be able to swim to shore. We know that the sea was raging and the ship was tossed about and so forth. And so here's Jonah. I mean, the storm has ceased, but Jonah's in the middle of the water. And how long could he stand to be in such a place, in such a predicament? And so God sends this whale along, this great fish, to swallow Jonah. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, when Jesus is referring to this, some would say that Jonah, there's two kinds of thoughts here. Some say that Jonah really did die in the whale's belly, and some say that he did not. I don't believe that Jonah died, and I said, and this is really the reason. People use Matthew 12:40 to say that because this is Jesus talking about his death. But when Jesus talks and quotes or speaks about the event of Jonah, he's not referring to death, he's referring to a time frame. So he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it's reference to a time frame, not necessarily the event. So I don't believe that Jonah died. Also, we're gonna look at it a little bit further as we go into the verses here in chapter 2. But Jonah was very much conscious of what was going on. He was very much conscious of what was happening, and he was in communion and fellowship with God while he was in the whale's belly. Some have asked the question, is it even possible that a whale could swallow a man and the man live? Yes, it is. And I'm going to read an account here for you in just a moment. But it's interesting, as I was studying, I came across this. Dr. J. Vernon McGee wrote this: the fish here is not the hero of the story, neither is it its villain. The book is not even about a fish. The fish is among the props and does not occupy the star's dressing room. Let us distinguish between the essentials and the incidentals. The incidentals of the book of Jonah are the fish, the gourd, the east wind, the boat, and Nineveh. The essentials are Jehovah and Jonah, God and man. You know, that's really the focus of Jonah. It's about an interaction between a holy God and his prophet and what happened there. Now, he uses a lot of different things in getting Jonah's attention and to make his will known, and the whale is one of them, but the real emphasis of the book here is the interaction between Jonah and the Lord, and really what the Lord wants Jonah to do. We are going to see the Lord's mercy when we get into chapter 3. Here is a wicked and terrible and violent city, Nineveh, and yet the Lord, in his mercy, is going to give them an opportunity to get right and to turn from their wicked ways. And so we're going to see the mercy and the grace that God bestows here. But that's going to be in chapter 3. So I did want to read this to you. Numerous cases have been reported in more recent times of men who have survived the ordeal of being swallowed by a whale. The Princeton Theological Review from October 1927 tells of two incidences, one in 1758 and the other in 1771, in which a man was swallowed by a whale and vomited up shortly thereafter with only minor injuries. But one of the most striking instances comes from Francis Fox, 63 years of engineering, who reported that this incident was carefully investigated by two scientists, and the findings were well documented, and so I just wanted to read that to you. I just found it to be interesting. In February of 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands, and a lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was able to spear the creature. The second boat also attacked the whale, but was then upset by the lash of its tail, so that its crew flew into the sea. One of them was drowned, but the other, James Bartley, simply disappeared without a trace. After the whale was killed, the crew set to work with axes and spades removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. The next day, they attached some tackle to the stomach, which was hoisted on deck. The sailors were startled by something in it which gave spasmodic signs of life, and inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. His face and neck and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. Bartley affirmed that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not through lack of air. Isn't that interesting, you know? And so we do know, and it has been well documented, these are just, I mentioned two cases, and then this third one, But there are well-documented cases of people that have been swallowed by whales, and then later, as the whale was being processed, or even just the whale just spitting them back out, but they did survive. But think about what it would have been like as a Middle Eastern man like Jonah. He's being sent to Nineveh. But let's just think. Now, we don't know from the scripture, so this is definitely some speculation. But as with Mr. Bartley, what if when Jonah come out, his skin was bleached a little bit? And so now he goes into Nineveh with this message from God, and he's very, very bleached out, looking very different than the people of that area. Like I said, from scripture, we can't say that he did. But if he did, just think about what more that would have showed the people, as they would have seen him, and he would have looked so different as he brought God's message. But we come back to our text here, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. We find here that the whale that swallowed Jonah, he was in there 3 days and 3 nights. And then we come to chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, here Jonah was asked to pray in chapter 1 by the mariners when they were trying to figure out what was going on with the storm. But we know in chapter 1 that he didn't pray. There's no account of him praying in chapter 1 because Jonah knew why the storm was there. Jonah knew that this was all because of his disobedience and his rebellion against what God had told him to do. But here now, Jonah, in the belly of this whale, has nothing but time, nothing but this experience. And remember, I mean, we read in verse 17, we know that 3 days and 3 nights he's going to be in the whale's belly. Jonah didn't know this. Jonah didn't know how long he was going to be in there. So think about what it would be like to be in this storm, then thrown into the ocean, and then swallowed by this whale, and then kind of realizing, okay, I'm alive, I can breathe, I'm here, but where am I? You know, how long am I going to be here? What is this going to do? And you know, so many times God will use events in our lives to bring us a point where really all we can do is cry out to him. All we can do is just seek his face in those times and in those situations. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, as Jonah was laying in the whale's belly, and he's crying out to the Lord, notice that in verse number 2, he says, verse 1, says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. You know, he's recognizing that it is his God. He's recognizing the personalness of it. He's recognizing that God is in control, and he's realizing that if he's going to be used, or if he's going, whatever God is doing, it's God that's in control here. And he's recognizing it, and he's calling on the Lord, his God, from out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. So he cried by reason of his affliction. If you look with me, if you would, turn over to Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, and we're going to look at verse number 15. I don't know if in your life God's ever brought you to a point where there was nothing that you could do except pray. I know that prayer is a thing that we're supposed to do first. We all know that. You know, we're supposed to go to the Lord first. But how many of us try to fix things ourselves or try to get things taken care of in our own power? And then when that fails, then of course we do pray. But, you know, we know that we're supposed to go to the Lord in prayer. But how many of us have really found ourselves in a situation where we were completely helpless and just God had to do the work and God had to do it? In Psalm 50, verse 15, it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In Psalm 107, 19, it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. You know, it is a great comfort for the believer to know that when everything seems to be out of control, we know the one that is in control. We know the one that knows the beginning from the end. We know the author and foundation of our faith, and we can cry unto the Lord, and we have the confidence that he hears us and that he will answer. And you know, we see this in the book of Psalms. We see it in other places in the scriptures. And here, as Jonah prays, he prays and he is recognizing that the Lord is in control of the situation that he is in. He's got to realize, hey, I haven't died. I may not be in any luxurious place. I mean, think about what it'd be like to be in the stomach of a whale. I mean, we think about it, you know, and we read the accounts and we read it in the comfort of our homes and here in the comfort of our church and stuff. But can you imagine the smells, the feelings, the things, in a little while here, he's going to mention the fact that seaweed was wrapped around his head. You know, the things that went into the whale's belly as he opened his mouth, not just Jonah, but what else went in? You know, little fish, little plankton, little seaweed, things like that. Can you imagine what that must have smelled like in there? Can you imagine what that must have been like? But he realizes he's not dead. He realizes that God's doing something. And so he cries unto the Lord. And he said, he heard me. And then he says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, here, I wanted to just pause here. I want to read something that I found in a commentary. This is from Matthew Henry's commentary. And I just thought he addresses it well here. He says, the fish might well be called a grave, and as it was a prison to which Jonah was condemned for his disobedience and in which he lay under the wrath of God, it might well be called the belly of hell. Thither this good man was cast, and yet thence he cried to God, and it was not in vain. God heard him, heard the voice of his affliction, the voice of his supplication. There is a hell in the other world, out of which there is no crying to God with any hope of being heard. But whatever hell we may be in the belly of, whatever hell we may be in the belly of in this world, we may thence cry to God. And God will hear us and deliver us out of those distresses. I want you to see something else, too, with me, if you would. Psalm 18, if you'll look with me at Psalm 18. When he says, I cried out of the belly of hell, cried I, this doesn't mean that Jonah died and was in hell. It is an expression of deep sorrow and distress. David's words in Psalm 18 were similar to this, and yet we do know that David was not dead. In Psalm 18, verse 5, it says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. In Psalm 86:13, if you just turn over a little bit there, Psalm 86:13, it says, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And so this is a phrase, if you will, that talks about deep despair and anguish and distress and sorrow, not necessarily death. He's not doing that. So again, just another thing that we can look at and just be like, no, Jonah was alive and he was very much experiencing what was going on here. We do have the confidence, of course, that God heard his voice. Psalm 34:6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And in Psalm 65:2, it says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Aren't you just glad this morning that God hears our prayers? Aren't you just glad this morning that when we cry out to God, whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance, God hears us, he's paying attention to it, and he's got a plan in it, you know? Sometimes it is to get us back on track. Sometimes it is a matter of chastening. And sometimes it is just to show us that God is in control when we are not in control. There's nothing that Jonah could have done here to change his situation. I mean, he could have if he had gone straight to Nineveh, but now here he is in the belly of the whale. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there, so he cries out to the Lord. But he does have that confidence, and he says it over and over again, the confidence that God is hearing him and God is doing something. In verse number 3 of Jonah, it says this, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Even though he's in the midst of what we would consider a hostile environment, he recognizes that even the billows and the waves belong to God. Hence, he knows that God is in control. We also see here in verse number 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You know, Jonah remembered well the temple psalms and even the words from the sons of Korah in Psalm 42:7, when they said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." He's recognizing that he is in the belly of this whale. He's also recognizing that he is going down into the depths of the ocean in the belly of the whale. Interesting, you know, we know from, if you will, from science, from research and things like that, that as you go down in the ocean, there's pressures and there's things that could definitely affect a human. You know, we hear this, I knew some men that were scuba divers and they would talk about going down to great depths, but then when they would come back up, they'd have to come up slowly or else they'd get the bends, they'd get those things, you know. Here Jonah is talking about the depths that he's going to, but he's inside the belly of the whale. He's protected from all of that. Isn't that interesting how God is just protecting him all the way through all of this? He says, "The floods compassed me, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." He has confidence that God is going to save him, that God is going to preserve him. He knows that this is not the end of his life. Jonah experienced direct divine judgment. He also, by faith, expects to experience direct and divine mercy and restoration. And we see that by his expectation that is put forth in verse number 4. In verse number 5, he says, "The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." You know, when he's talking here about going down into the depths and he says at the bottoms of the mountains, and we know that when you go down and we've seen through like submarine footage and explorations and stuff in the ocean bottoms, there are literally mountains and valleys and caverns and things under the ocean. And it's interesting to me, you know, we always, science will use space as that unknown, you know, every time they think they've reached the edge of the universe, they find out that there's still something further, you know, they've never experienced it. I find it interesting that even in the oceans, there are certain places in the ocean that have not been explored. There's certain places in the ocean that man has not been, that we have not seen. I remember as a kid, I remember hearing about these submarine things that they would send down, and they were taking pictures down at depths that man could not go to. And they were finding creatures that they didn't know existed, you know, creatures down there that had no eyes because it was all darkness. And they just found ways, you know, there was, now they would say through evolution they learned to do it. No, we know that God created them that way, and God prepared them and put them there. It's all part of his creative work. But, you know, it's just interesting. And here Jonah is kind of talking about the vastness of the ocean and the depths of the ocean here. In, again, verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." And again, just thinking about Jonah in the whale's belly and what he must have been experiencing there. "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." I found this to be an interesting phrase, her bars. The word bars here means those things that support. It's literally talking about a pillar or a part of a foundation. And you know, when we walk out into the ocean, we go out and we can go just so far, and then, you know, we always have that, you know, can you still touch? Yeah, I can touch. Or how deep is it here? But you know that as you go out, it keeps going down and down. And we know that as you go down, it doesn't, it's not like there's an end to it, but it does keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper and so forth. And here he kind of gives reference to that. He saw, he says, "The earth with her bars was about me forever." It was, you know, he was down in the depths. "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple." Into thine holy temple. So he's talking here about the confidence he has in the fact that the Lord has heard him and will hear him and is listening to him. And, you know, if you would turn with me over to Psalm 42. I just want to turn over there real quick. Psalm 42. Again, verse 7 of Jonah says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, I'm going to start reading at verse number 5. And it says this. I'm going to read verse 5 through verse 11, and then we'll get into chapter 43 a little bit. But here we see, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto the God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. If you go to chapter 43, verse 5, he says again, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, Jonah finds himself in a situation specifically because of his own rebellion, but he finds himself in a situation where he is cast down, where he is in trouble, and he cries unto the Lord. And you know, in chapters 42 and 43 of Psalms, we find similar sentiments here. And he talks about, why art thou cast down, O my soul? But then he gives us the encouragement to hope thou in God. You know, when we are going through a trial, when we are going through a situation that is out of our control, when we are being tested in such a way, remember that God is in control. And you know, sometimes that situation can cause us to be in a place of despair and maybe a place of depression. Why is my soul cast down? Hope thou in God. You know, God is our hope. God is our refuge. God is our rock in those times when things seem to be at their worst. I mean, do you think there was ever a time in Jonah's life where things seemed worse than this moment when he's in the belly of this whale, when there's darkness surrounds him and he's, I wonder if he could feel, and we know that he's mentioning the depths that he was going to, but I wonder if he could feel the up and the down. I wonder, you know, all the things that are happening around him, you know. God doesn't allow him to give us all the every specific detail, probably because we get caught up in those details, you know, and lose sight of the whole story here, the whole point of the account of what happened. But, you know, as he's crying unto the Lord, and, you know, even in despair, you know, verse 7 of Jonah, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You know, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever trial, whatever circumstance that you're being faced with, remember the Lord. Remember the goodness of the Lord. You know, a lot of times I've had people tell me to do this, and I've also encouraged others to do this. At times when we are being tried, and at times when maybe a little bit of depression has crept in, and maybe we are struggling with some troubles of life, it's good to pause and pray and not list off all the things that we want God to do, but to list off all the things that God is. Get our focus on God. Get our focus on what God has done. You know, we know from Scripture that there's many things in the Bible that are written for our example. God also allows things into our lives to teach us something, but then allows us to share those things to help teach someone else. You know, and so when we are going through these times, remember the Lord. Remember who the Lord is. Spend time thinking about the Lord. I remember I was going through a time of some depression a little while ago, and the man that I was speaking with told me this. He goes, I want you to just sit down, and I want you to just list out the attributes of God. You know, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and so on and so forth. He says, and then I want you to just tell God why you're thankful for that attribute. Why are you thankful that God is holy? Why are you thankful for God's love? Why are you thankful for God's righteousness? Why are you thankful? And you know something? When you start doing that and you start really thinking about God and how good God is, it doesn't necessarily take away what you're dealing with, but it changes the way you look at what you're dealing with. You understand that, okay, God is in control. And I might have to lean on him for this. You know, was it Paul? He prayed three times that this thorn of the flesh would be removed from him, but God never removed it. But he did say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in a weakness, he was going to show himself strong. You know, maybe the situation isn't going to be removed, but we have the promise of God that he's going to give us the strength to deal with it and to get through it to the glory of God. You know, in verse number 7, Jonah cries out, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And then he says this in verse number 8. Isn't this an interesting verse? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lying vanities. Isn't this an interesting verse? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. We know lying, it's an untruth, it's a falseness. We know vanity in the scriptures talks about an emptiness. You know, what Jonah is recognizing here is, if I'd have been obedient and gone to Nineveh, things would have been way better for me than they are right now. Have you ever been in a situation where God was laying something on your heart and you thought you knew better, and so you did something different and it turned out to be a huge mess? Have you ever found yourself in a deeper problem because you tried to fix it rather than letting God do what he was trying to do? I know I have. And they that observe lying vanities, you know, when we put our own will before God's will, we forsake the mercies that God already has in place for us. If we'd have just been obedient to what God wanted us to do, if we'd have just been obedient to his commands, to his word, to his precepts, there is mercy with obedience to God. There's mercy in following what God would have us to do. But when we observe lying vanities, we forsake that mercy. We don't take advantage of that, because we've really have compounded the situation and we've made it worse by trying to do it our way than if we had just done what God had told us to do. You know, as I was studying this and I looked at this, boy, this verse spoke so much to my own life, and the fact that there have been so many times in my life where I can look back on it now, you know, that hindsight being 2020. I hate that. I'd like to get a little glimpse ahead of time, but we don't. You know, that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. But, you know, there's so many times that I can look at my life and go, you know, if I had been obedient to what God was doing in my life, God would have taken care of things so much better than what he had to get me out of because of what I tried to do, you know. Sometimes we figure, oh, I got this all set, and then when things blow up, then we go to God. And we should have gone to God first and just gone, God, you just lead me through this. Show me what I'm supposed to do and just trust him. You know, verse number 8, as I was studying chapter 2, verse number 8 was just like it was written in neon to me, you know. Stop leaning on your own understanding, to quote Proverbs, you know, but let God direct our path. Let God lead us. And there are mercies that he has set for us, but if we observe lying vanities or if we try to do it our way, we're going to forsake those mercies. We're going to forsake those things. So Jonah here in the belly of the whale, crying unto God, he's recognizing that God is in control. He's recognizing what God is doing here. He also is recognizing that, man, I blew it. You know, verse number 8, I really messed this up. If I'd have just been obedient, there were mercies that I could have taken advantage of, and God would have taken care of these things and going to Nineveh. Now, remember, if you weren't here last week, Nineveh is a wicked city, but not just wicked. It is extremely violent. And they had attacked and oppressed Israel many times. So when God tells Jonah that he wants to go to Nineveh and he has a message for Nineveh, Jonah is saying, no, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want them to pay. I want God's judgment to rain down on them. I want that to happen. And so he says, I'm not going to Nineveh. And he tries to go to Tarshish. And then all of this transpires. Here, as he is crying out to God, he can't do anything else. I mean, God has got him in a situation he can't walk away from. He's got him in a situation where he can't catch another boat. He's in the belly of this whale. There's nowhere he can go. All right, God, you've got my attention. I tell you, and I'm not going to ask you, you know, but I know for me, when God puts us in a situation like that, you go, all right, God, now I'm listening. Now I'm paying attention. I know I blew it. How can we get out of this? How can you help me? What do you need me to do? And so forth. And so here, when we come to verse number 8, Jonah recognizes, he goes, man, I messed this up. And then he says in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Isn't that an interesting phrase? I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. From the belly of the whale, with seaweed wrapped around my head, with who knows what sloshing around me, the smells, the feelings, the... And he goes, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. He's thanking God, and he's recognizing what God is doing. Remember, God could have just killed him. He could have just taken him out and used another prophet, but he didn't. There was something God wanted Jonah to see. And then he goes on to say this, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, he recognizes that the only way he's going to get out of this is by God. But he says here, I will pay that I have vowed. Remember, he's a prophet of God. His job is to take God's message to the people. Whatever people it is that God wants them to go to, it's his responsibility to go to that people and give them God's message. He's a prophet. He, if you will, signed up for this, if we can use that terminology. But yet when God told him to go to a people he didn't want to go to, he said, I'm not doing it. And then he finds himself here. And he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I want you to see something with me. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would please look with me at verses 4 and 5. It says here, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know, when we make a promise to God or even a vow before God, we better make sure that we're going to see that through. We better make sure that we're going to do that. That's why it's so important that we don't make these vows, if you will, or these promises arbitrarily or just matter-of-factly. You know, when you make a promise to God, when you do a vow before the Lord, you better be serious about it, and you better realize that God's expecting you to see that all the way through. And here he says, I will pay that I have vowed. And then he says this, salvation is of the Lord. So he offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. And then he says, I'm going to do what I vowed to do. And then lastly, he says, and salvation is of the Lord. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you just for the sake of time. But in Psalm 3:8, it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. In Psalm 37:39, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. In Psalm 68:20, it says, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. You know, the Lord is the God of salvation. God is the one that gives us salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah recognizes that. And he proclaims it at the end of verse 9. And then it is interesting that verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I wonder in my mind, and again, we don't have scripture for this. This is, again, just speculation. But I wonder, as Jonah was feeling the depths, and he was feeling the ups and the downs and the rounds, you know, that whale is just kind of going out and circling and coming back into the harbor, you know. And as Jonah is crying unto the Lord, and the Lord is hearing him, the Lord is preparing this whale to vomit out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, now we don't know from scripture where he was spit out. We don't know where this is, but we know it's in such a location that he's able to go from there to Nineveh. But you know, when we look at verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know, whales can get close to the land, But a whale doesn't come up onto the land unless it's sick or there's something wrong, you know? So I find it interesting that he uses the word vomited because there's some force there. I mean, there really is. I don't want to be gross, but there is some force there because when he spit him out, it doesn't say that he spit him out and then Jonah had to swim 2 miles. It says he vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What must that have been like? He's in the whale's belly, dealing with all of that, praying unto God, and then all of a sudden things start convulsing, constricting. We won't go any further than that, but all of a sudden, out comes Jonah on the dry land, remembering that I will pay that I have vowed, and salvation is of the Lord. I wonder if Jonah ever looked at the ocean the same way again. I wonder if Jonah ever saw or heard of a whale again and ever thought of it in a different way. I'm sure he did. This had to have been life-changing, but it definitely was the way that God got his attention. God had something that he wanted Jonah to do, and no, I'm not doing it was not an acceptable answer. And you know, when God looks at us and he goes, no, that's not acceptable, we need to thank God for that because he's got a plan for us and he wants to use us. There's something that he's got for us to do, and we need to be thankful for that, and we need to be obedient to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this account, this Jonah chapter 2. Thank you for the message here, and Lord, please help us in our lives to be obedient to you as you move in our hearts and you speak and move in our lives. And the things that you want us to do, help us to be obedient, Lord, and help us, Lord, to not observe lying vanities, forsaking their own mercy. Help us, Lord, to just be obedient and just trust that God, whatever it is that you are calling us to do or wanting us to do, you're going to give us the strength to do it, the ability to do it, and even at times the mercy to do it. Father, thank you for this account. Please just use this in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.